Is full of seasons, and in every season there is a railroad track. One rail is all the trials and the troubles, and the other rail is the blessings that God gives us. And we've been in a season in Florida for 4 years, and we got our kids scattered across different school systems. We have the Breen Academy of the area. Carson goes there, and Emily's in hybrid homeschool, and Jessica goes to public school, and Joseph's homeschooled, and Jaden is our Florida baby, and he is keeping mom busy at home. Well, it's been good to be back here to get to see everyone and spend some time with family. You know, as we think about seasons, and as I'm listening to people, We're entering an interesting season as a country, and you also have various seasons going on in your personal lives. So there in Florida, I work for a company called Destin Dreamers. We manage luxury vacation rental properties. We're a Christian-based company. We launched a laundry facility a year and a half ago. Then God pressed it on the owner's heart to start a coffee shop, which used to be in a cigar factory where they smoked cigars. So we threw a lot of prayer and paint at it and got the smell out. So now it's a coffee shop that people can come together to fellowship and also enjoy great coffee. And as I'm interacting with everyone from cleaners to millionaires who own these homes, there's just been a sense lately of pessimism. And I'm even seeing that among believers too. Wondering, okay, what's going to happen this year? And then just think about it. We all got seasons going on in our personal lives. And God has some specific principles that apply, and we learn these in Jeremiah 29. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah 29. And the background of this passage is the Israelites were in exile. They had disobeyed God, so God sent the Babylonians in, and they kidnapped many of the Israelites and took them 90 miles away, not 90, 900 miles away into Babylon. And for 70 years, they're going to be in a strange land, in a strange culture. And just imagine that. What would be going through your mind? And like right now, I think sometimes as believers, we may feel like we're in exile. You just look at the news, you see where the culture is going. We're living in a society with different values, and we see the world events. What's going to happen? Well, there's four principles that Jeremiah gave to them, and there are four principles that apply to us today. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll launch in. God, thank you for the church, Lord, and how you've been continuing to grow the church, sustain the church, Lord, and we're the sounds of kids, Lord, that's the future of the community of the church, Lord. And God, I pray that you would teach us, you would guide us as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So these people have been taken to Babylon, and Jeremiah is the prophet. And he writes this letter from Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they were going to stay in exile until, you remember, when Ezra, the book of Ezra, that's when the people came back and Jerusalem was rebuilt. This was after King Jeraniah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. So when they took the people out to Babylon, they took the best, the craftsmen, so they could help the country of Babylon. They left people to till the land, but those were not the smartest people. They took the smartest people. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. it said, so here's the letter. Here is the message to people who are now just kind of in shock away from their homeland. He said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So why were they there? God sent them. Now this illustrates a tension we deal with. And that is, our choices have consequences. They're here because they chose not to follow God and God sent them into this. But we also see there's God's sovereignty. Where in life, our choices matter, yet God has plans. And it all works together. So this is what he tells them. 6, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply then and do not decrease. So you can imagine when you're in captivity and exile, it'd be very easy. Okay, let's just circle the wagons. Let's complain about this and let's just live moment by moment. And no, what does he tell them? And this is principle 1. He says, look, settle down, build, and multiply. You are going to be here for 70 years. Don't complain. Settle down, build, have kids, multiply. And it's very easy when we're going through a season of life to lose focus. So if you imagine for a moment, let's say we had 3 cups up here. So 1 cup is the future, 1 cup is the past, and 1 cup is the present. And you have 8 ounces of water. This is your attention, your focus. Ideally, this 8 ounces is always in the present. We're focused 100% on what we should be doing today. But that's not how we often do it. We have 3 ounces in the past, thinking about the past, regretting the past, wishing for the past, or we're worried about the future, have a couple ounces there. So we're only living today with a couple ounces at like at 20 or 30% of our attention, our capacity. And what did Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on the now. What did Paul say? The person who has more regrets than all of us? Forget the past. Focus on today. And he's telling them, settle down. Now, as I was thinking this through, I remember something someone told me a few years ago. They said, Arlen, whenever you meet someone, have the mentality that you're going to have a 20-year relationship with them. Because often, you know, we'll go to Walmart, we'll just meet someone, we think, okay, this is a one-time event. But he said, if you have the idea you're going to have a 20-year relationship with this person, you're going to treat them different. And as we've had rental houses, you know, when you realize, hey, I'm just going to be in this area for a few months, you kind of have the idea, okay, don't really need to focus on getting to know the neighbors well, don't really need to focus on the community much. But if we had the mentality, we're going to be in a church, in a community for 70 years, it suddenly changes our focus. And we start making choices that are best for long term. So he's telling them, take the long term focus here. So settle down. So how this applies to us, whatever season of life we're in, accept it. Settle down. This is the season God has for me. I was talking to a lady and she said, remember, when you got all these young kids, life gets a little crazy. At least right now, you know where they're at night. It's a great point. But settle down in this season. And then second, he told them to build. This has happened throughout church history, even the early church, where people write about the fact that Jesus is coming back. So they would quit planning for the future. And in the first century, many would even just quit their jobs and start mooching off other Christians. And someone just told me yesterday, they had some friends back in the 80s where they were not going to go to college because they just wanted to wait until Jesus came back. Well, the truth is that Jesus is going to come back. We're not sure when. But the New Testament, specifically Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, we hear that some of among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. There is a difference. You can be busy and not accomplish anything. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So the biblical framework is we recognize the time is ending soon, that Jesus is coming back, and we should be ready. Yet, we understand we don't know when that is. So like the Israelites, we are to build, we are to work, we are to plan like we'll be here for a long time. And part of that's where it says multiply. So let's just take a quick poll here. Parents, who here had the thought, is it best for me to bring kids into the world we live in? I think every single generation has thought that. My dad was born in the middle of World War II. Every parent thinks that, should I bring kids into this? And what he tells them is, though you're in captivity, though you're in a different country, multiply, have kids. Now, there's another application here. A few weeks ago, I was with a group of business leaders, and we meet together on Fridays. And one of them said, guys, what's your generational plan? It's like, I was just thinking that because we understand, all right, how do we get our kids ready for teenage years and for college? But are we thinking 50 years in the future? 100 years, 150 years into the future? Because in Psalm 78, he writes, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, and even the children yet to be born, that they would turn and would tell their children that they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds. When I heard that, I started thinking about this. Okay, I need to expand and think, how do our choices today, how will they impact my grandkids and my great-grandkids? Now, it's easy for us to think, well, the world's not going to last that long. We don't know. But how will my choices today impact generations? Because my ancestors' choices impacted us today. And that's a good discussion to have. And what's interesting is that there's a whole science around this now where the bad habits we have get passed on to the kids through the genetics. So we need to deal with our habits. So there has been generations of sinful habits that someone needs to break. We come from a generations of families who've served the Lord. Some of you, you're first generations. That's awesome, but just think generational. So to review here, what he told them and we should listen to is you build, you settle down, and you multiply. But then he says something else in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So there's always been a tendency for Christians to withdraw from the culture. And we think of the monks as being like one of the more, you know, extreme versions of that. But what he tells them is, yes, build and live, but then seek the welfare, the peace, the prosperity of the community you're living in. Why? Well, he gives one reason there. Because it's actually going to benefit you. And back to this whole view of a 70-year view. The kids growing up right now in our communities are going to be our leaders tomorrow. The policies that affect towns today are going to impact generations. So how do we, this is principle two, seek the welfare, the peace, the well-being of your area. How do we do this? Well, three ideas. One, he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Do we pray for our community? Do we pray for our country? He says, pray for it. And then number two is seek to make the community better. Actively get involved in making the community better. Because again, the kids today will be the leaders tomorrow. And you know, there's so many ideas, whether it's, our church has been involved in them all, whether it's food banks, whether it's fire department, whether it's community events. But let's also keep in mind the gospel transforms communities. Now, when we say the word gospel, we know the Sunday school good news we've been taught, right? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He came back to life. We can be saved by believing in him. Absolutely. That's the basic gospel. But the gospel is much more than that. The gospel is that those people that feel unloved and uncared for, the God of the universe loves them and cares for them. The person who is struggling with whatever addiction, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives them and us the power to say no to sin and yes to God. When we trust in Christ, when we repent and trust in him, he makes us a child of God. So God says, now I've declared you righteous, live righteous. You're now forgiven, live like you're forgiven. You have the power to say no to sin and yes to God, live like that. So whatever the human challenge is going on, the answer lies in the complete gospel, in God's power. And we have to believe that. We have to teach that. We have to live that. Amen? So the second way here is to share the gospel. And the third way, we know what Jesus said in Matthew, where he said to be that we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the light. Jesus is no longer here, but he's left us. When you think of salt, salt was used for flavoring. Beef jerky would be terrible if you did not have salt in it. Eggs are the same way. You have to have the salt. Chips, same way. You have to have the salt. And then preserving. Salt's used to preserve. For destroying, if they wanted to destroy the ground, they would put a lot of salt on it. Or even for fertilizing, a little bit of salt could be used. As Christians, we are to flavor. We are to preserve. We are to help destroy evil. We are to fertilize, help grow people in the right direction. So the question is, how does God want you? How does God want us as a church to bless our community? And what could be is God's already given the idea. Maybe you're not implementing it out of fear. One thing Mary and I, we started doing this here and we've been doing this in Florida. We try to have one family over every week. Or we go in. Nice thing about Florida is you have a nice beach right there. You just go meet them out on the beach. And the weather's usually good. But just spend time interacting with people, non-Christians and Christians. And just seek to be a light to them. But think about it. How can we bless the area? Well, and speaking of Florida, it should have been a 17-hour trip, you know, 19 with kids. But it took an extra hour because one time I was talking on the phone and missed what the GPS was saying, missed the turn. And the second time is we had two GPSs going. And one, I was listening to the wrong one, and it took us on a detour. And the same thing can happen in life. We have all these voices in the culture. You go, you got all these news sites. You have these talk show hosts. There's all these preachers talking on the radio. All these voices. And we have to be careful which voice we listen to. Because look at what he told them in verse 8. For he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So God made it clear, you will be here for 70 years. Build houses, multiply, settle down. Well, there's people among them who would say, "I'm speaking for the Lord. I'm a prophet from the Lord. No, that's not true. You'll just be here for a couple years." And he warned them, watch out for the voices. And this is principle number 3 is be careful what voices you listen to. Be careful what voices you listen to. And you can have people, they stand in the pulpit. They talk the right Christian language. They're on the right radio station, but they're not the voice to be listening to. So how do we sort through this? I mean, there's the well-worn illustration where when they train people to identify counterfeit money, they just train them what real counterfeit or what real money looks like, and then they easily tell what's counterfeit. But here's 3 questions just to think through. And this is as your list, whether it's talk show hosts, whether it's internet news sites, preachers, Bible study books, etc. What is this voice calling me to do? I was listening to someone one time and they spent 30 minutes telling me how bad a certain segment of society was. And as they talked, it's very easy to get kind of worked up about what was going on. And I asked this person, "What do you want me to do? What should I do?" And they were speechless. And I thought, wait a second, you just spent 30 minutes telling me how bad this was, but you had no next action step for me. And I think this is critical where when we listen and people try and get us all wound up about things, what is this voice calling me to do? Is it just calling me to get fearful and wound up? Well, that's not good. Or at the end, they'll say, "Hey, you should go buy silver. So you told me how bad the money system was just so that you could sell me silver." I think we have a conflict of interest here. So what is this voice calling me to do? And the same thing happens if you're having some parenting issues, some marriage issues, some work issue. What is the voice who's giving me counsel calling me to do, and does it line up with Scripture? That's the first question. Second question is, what is the authority or credibility of the voice? So who's giving the advice? Who's giving the news? Sometimes there's a tendency where if somebody says, "Hey, God told me," or "God's leading me," Christians, we just back up and go, "Oh, it must be God." But look at what 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, and I'll read this to you. It's talking about in a church service. He says, "Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said." So if you have someone stand up in church and they say, "Hey, God gave me this message to give to you," Paul says, there should be a couple of you who are weighing that to see if it's actually from God. And Paul said, when I'm preaching, see if what I'm saying lines up with Scripture. The third question to ask is, what state of mind is this voice putting me in? What state of mind is this voice putting me in? Because we understand we have a path, we have certain attitudes we should have as Christian. And for me personally, I listen to almost no talk show hosts. I read the news, I'm up on it, but I'm very careful what I listen to, because what I found is it just got me all stirred up and was actually hindering me being a good father, being a good worker, and fulfilling God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to talk show hosts. I'm just saying that whatever voice you are listening to, those voices, whether it's music, whether it's books, what state of mind are they putting you in? And is that the state of mind God wants you to have? Because right now, there's a lot of people are going a lot of fear. And I remember one time Someone called into a talk show host, is a Christian talk show host, and the lady said, "I'm just totally scared to death about what's going on in this nation." And he said, "Scared to death? That is not how a believer should be. We have the hope in Scripture. So be careful what voice we are listening to." And after he tells them this, now Jeremiah is going to give some hope. And this is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses here in a second that shows up on graduation cards, that shows up in, people will say, "Hey, God has promised me wealth and health," so they point to this verse. Let's see what it says. Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So he says, look, at the end of 70 years, I'm going to make sure you go back to your homeland. And reality is, most of the people hearing this probably would not be alive at that time, because average lifespan, 70 years, even now. But their generations would go back. And then verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So he's telling them, look, I want you guys to live with anticipation and excitement. This season will come to an end. And that's the cool thing about seasons. Every season, whether bad or good, will come to an end. So if you're going through a really rough season, just realize it will come to an end. If you're going through a really good season, enjoy it, because it will come to an end. But there's always the blessings and the challenges. So this was given to the Israelites in captivity. How does this apply to us? Well, there's definitely some universal truths here that apply to all people at all times. One, God knows the future. And two, God has plans. And here's the thing. Usually, God does not reveal his future plans. And people will get really, they're trying to figure out, what's God's future plan? Well, he knows. I don't usually need to know. He'll let me know if he needs to. And that's why we live step by step. Here it says, he had plans for welfare and not for evil. And when people read that, they immediately think, hey, this means God's going to make me really wealthy. God's going to give me amazing health. Okay, he could do those things. But when we go to Romans 8:28 and 29, Paul writes, God works all things together for good. Okay, that's a promise. But what's the good? The very next verse, he says, that we may be conformed to the image of his son. So the good is us becoming more Christ-like. So here's the promise. And the promise is that no matter what happens, God will work it out for good. But sometimes that good may just be me being more spiritually mature. The rest of my life may fall apart. But the good is I've grown closer to God. So let's bring us to principle number four, which kind of summarizes everything we've talked about here. And that's this. Accept reality, seek the Lord, and expect great things. So whatever season we are in right now, accept it. Accept it. This is where God has me right now. It may change in the future, but this is where God has me right now. And someone will ask, well, when do I take the initiative, or when can I like seek to maybe change the season? Maybe moving or making like a big life change. Obviously, pray about it, but here's a interesting principle from 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul's talking to slaves. He says, he tells the slaves, if you're a slave, serve Jesus in that. If you have a chance to improve and get freedom, take it. So there's a chance, there's a time to change seasons if it's wise. But the point is, wherever we're at, accept this reality, accept this season, and serve the Lord in it. And then the second thing here is, seek the Lord. Many of you remember Dave Stuckey, one of the founding members of the church. And he would just be very pleased if he saw how many kids are in the church, how full the church is. It's awesome. Well, I remember I was in Newton Medical Center. This was, I was visiting him, and I knew this was going to be my final conversation with him. And I said, Dave, what advice would you have to give to me? And he reached over and he grabbed my arm and he said, Arlen, bless the Lord and he will bless you. I had to think about that. Okay, so exactly what does that mean? And as I go to scripture, here's another way to put it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or seek the Lord. And I'm reminded of the story, and I told this at Dave's funeral. And you had this couple that was in a car, and they came up to a stoplight. And there was this older couple. They'd been married for 50-plus years. And right next to them, a sports car drove up, and there's a young couple there. And the young wife is sitting right beside her husband, and they are making use of the downtime during the stoplight and kissing, etc. The older wife looked at her husband and said, why don't you kiss me at stoplights like you used to do when we were first married? And he looked at the empty seat between them, looked at her and said, I never moved. When it comes to our relationship with God, if we're far from God, who moved? Who moved? It wasn't God that moved. It was us. And that's why when he says, seek the Lord, it's a continual process, because by default, we drift and we wander away from the Lord. And how do we seek the Lord? How do we draw near to God? Man, it's getting to scripture. It's obeying. It's praying. It's growing. And then here's the final thought, and that is, expect great things. In the New Testament, it talks about God can do much more than we can ever think or ask. And as believers living in whatever season of life we're in, it's very easy to get pessimistic sometimes. But the reality is, God is a God of miracles who can do much more than we can ever think, that we can even expect. And in Sunday school, we're talking about plans, and we should think about these. But reality is, God's plans are almost so much bigger than what we can even contemplate. So the takeaway is this. As we are in this season of life, and you can think as a country, as a community, personally, family-wise, we need to accept this is the season God has for us right now. Number two is, in that season, seek the Lord, bless the community, live for the future, and then have this attitude of expecting great things. God is amazing. And if the world, and as the world gets even more and more dark, guess what happens the more darkness you have? The light shines brighter. The more problems that pop up, the Bible has the answers and the solutions. And though it's going to stand out even more. So to close, from this passage, from this message, what is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? As I was looking through these principles here, it's easy to see different areas of life that we need to adjust. What is God asking you to do? How does he want you to draw closer to you? As the answer comes to mind, I challenge you to tell someone this week, hey, this is the adjustment God wants me to make in my life, in my family, because of the season we're in. And that act of telling someone else, which is biblical, helps us actually follow through on that and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. God, it's easy to drift from you. And Lord, it's easy to complain about the season that we're in. But Lord, we want to be a community. We want to be a church. We want to be families, Lord, that make the most of the seasons. And God, help us to draw near to you and just convict and speak each of us here, Lord, on what you want us to do as a result of hearing this message. In Jesus' name, amen.